Brother Jeremy has been blessed to bring us some very fruitful thoughts. Fruits of his meditation. And I thought of a portion of what he was talking about found in the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I think we all understand in the spiritual language and the application that he brought us, that when the Lord's lines fell upon us in pleasant places, it's good to recognize that and to give him credit for it. I'll not try to, he already explained that those lines, I guess we could look at Brother Jeremy as our allotments that God, the allotment that God has given us. Sometimes we may be blessed abundantly, as the Bible said, abundantly more than we can ask. I think we've all felt that way sometime, that when we count our blessings, we're more blessed than we may have thought we were. You know, sometimes in business or in the household or wherever, you may think that you're out of something and you take inventory when it's there. You ever look for something and wonder where it is and think you don't have it and you had it all the time, you just hadn't found it? You put it aside someplace? I think that's almost a daily thing. Amen. Sometimes we lose something and wonder where it is. God has given us an allotment. I'm talking about his pleasant line. Are there times in your life when you feel that you just wouldn't change it for anything else? Then what you have is, you feel so blessed to have, or whom you have, you feel so blessed, that you feel, surely God has given me this. His lines have fallen upon me in pleasant places. Maybe you have a good relationship at home, a family relationship. Sometimes when we think back in our own lives, and I think it's all right to do some reflection, it's a personal thing. True religion that lifts the heart. True religion that lifts the soul. It's not a bunch of words that nobody understands. It's that personal touch of the Lord in our life. So if I may just reflect on a personal thought here, I don't like to refer to myself when I am trying to stand before you because I'm not worth referring to, but I'm just saying this is my experience. We used to go home about every year. Didn't want to miss. Home to me was up in Tennessee. My home's here, it was here, but I still had a home somewhere else, and it was like a magnet that pulled me. Because I knew when I got home, I felt sure, by the grace of God, I'd see Mother and Dad and my family. Can you remember that? Wasn't that a pleasant thing? To sit down where you used to sit. And to hear the family talk. And being filled in on what ever happened to Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so or grandfather. It was like leaving a busy freeway. In a busy city. And like Brother Jeremy said, there's a little piece of land over here. And it's surveyed out. And in your mind, you knew there was a piece of ground somewhere. And the lines even fell in your mind. You knew where the boundaries were.
That's right.
And you knew that the center of that was that piece of land with those that you loved. That's in a natural sense. And then, by the way, when you maybe grow older, or maybe not grow older, but just may happen, when this one starts being called away, the goats are there, as the hymn writer says, they're long sought home. Things change. I remember speaking again of a personal thing, that one of the hardest things I ever did in my life was when I went home after my father had passed and I knew he wouldn't be there. You have to experience that to know what I'm saying, and some of you have. But yet, in my mind, it was all surveyed out. And I never lost it. So in the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, I thought of this verse as Brother Jeremy was so beautifully and adequately sending out the illustration of surveying a piece of property, recognizing the boundary line. And I want to tell you this, in despite of what the world may tell you or what religion may tell you, God has set boundaries for our life.
That's right.
God has set boundaries for you and me. Do you know what happened to Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Delights, as it truly is. It said he transgressed. He transgressed the law. Well, what was the law? It was a simple law. He understood the law. The law was just this. Of all the trees of the garden, thou must freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He's drawing the line. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what happened? Adam transgressed. Now, if you want to look at the word transgressed, it means to step over. So when Adam sinned, he stepped over the line. He didn't stay in the line. And some of the greatest disasters that come upon us in our lives personally is because we fail to recognize the line. All the lines are so clearly drawn. Even in the conduct of our lives and morality, there are lines there. Listen to the 5th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the first verse. He says, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. He's identifying a place. And then he said, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And here's what he did for his vineyard. He fenced it. You see, he identified it. He fenced it. He drew the line. We have people all through the congregation here this morning. You have your property. And you have your line. It's a personal thing. And you have it fenced. Now, why do you fence your property? First of all, it's your property. And you bought it. And you paid for it. Now, wouldn't you say you have the right to fence it on the line? You have the perfect right to fence it. Why? Because it's your property. Now, I know there's a little thought today that we ought to just give everything we've got away. I believe we ought to share with people. You understand, I'm not trying to say we're not. I believe this church and these people would do that right now. If somebody was hungry, it didn't matter who they are. As soon as we dismiss, we'd say, sit down and have a meal. But that doesn't mean that anybody has the right to come and tell you you need to take what you work for and give it to somebody else. Because you've got too much. You see, the Lord has set a line. You build a fence for more reasons, but for two specifically. If you have cows out in your pasture, like some of you do, you put that fence there to keep those cows inside. And you put that fence there to keep somebody else's cows outside. The Lord, and when He set up His church, He put a fence around it. Let me read it again. He fenced it. Why did the Lord put a fence around the church? I'm not talking about a barbed wire fence, a deer-proof fence. I'm talking about by His decree, by His lines, He gave her some lines to stay in. And some lines to keep some things out. And some of those things out, by the way, that he fenced out, people are saying, no, we've got to bring them in. Right. Should I start naming them? I could. But you watch the news. I'm telling you, he put a fence around them. And that doctrine that he gave her to teach and perpetuate for all ages is in the church. He fenced it. And then he gathered out the stones. There's a beautiful vineyard here. And I thought about the beautiful illustration in the book of the Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful book. Read it sometime. It is an illustration of a bride and a groom. It is drawn, great lessons are drawn. The bride is searching for her groom, for the one she loved. That is the church in prophecy. But not only that, but that is the quest of the soul of the individual. To come before the Lord, there is nothing to compare with the feeling that God is in our life. In the 17th chapter of Acts, and I believe the 23rd verse, Paul was up on the hill of Athens, Mars Hill. And he saw all this religious activity. They were just worshiping everything. They had their little idols set up to everyone and even to the unknown God. And Paul told them, not in the 23rd verse, but I'm getting to it. He said, Him who you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. And then he said, he hath made of one nation, one blood all nations that dwell upon the face of the earth. And then he went on to say that men that seek after him were happily, H-A-P, happily they might find him, though he be not far from any one of us. God is everywhere. He is everywhere present and nowhere absent. That means he is omnipresent. But yet, though he is omnipresent, we like to feel that he is personally with us. And the only time in our lives we will ever be happy, truly happy, and find peace, is when we feel like we are walking in the will of the Lord. So, he is, though he be not far from any one of us. Now, Job, you remember Job, that's what I tend to talk about. But I'm not going to, except to say this. I tell you, Job was a wonderful man. In the first chapter of Job, he's worshiping God. And we can find out that he feared God, and I believe that's the 8th verse, and eschewed evil, which means he despised evil. And such things came upon him that are hard to understand and hard to explain. But they were worshiping the Lord one day, and Satan came among them. And the Lord asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? How would it seem to you this morning if you had the information that we have about Job? That if your heavenly Father had asked your adversary, the devil, and he... Both of those are real, by the way. God's real and so is the devil. He's nothing to laugh about or join up with. But wonder what the response would be for you, for me, if we heard our Heavenly Father ask him, "Have you considered my servant, Jeremy? Have you considered my servant, Henry? Bill? Have you considered..." Put your name in there. You know what you'd hear? You'd hear something like, "Job, the devil is a liar." 8th chapter of John said he's the father of it. He said, "Yea." He told this part of the truth. He said, "You put a hedge around him." Now, wouldn't you say that the lions had fallen upon Job in pleasant places? He had a hedge about. And the devil couldn't go any farther than God would let him go. And he told all these things. He said, "You blessed him." What if we put our name there? And we heard him say, "What would the answer be about me? You blessed him." Wouldn't you say that's the case with you? Could you count the blessings in a million years? David couldn't. He said, "There are more than I can count than can be numbered." And then you'd probably hear the same thing, "But you've got a hedge about so-and-so, whoever. You've got a hedge. Now you just take that down and he'll curse you to your face." That's what he said.
Yeah.
Then all these friends come and Job Here's the situation, Job. God said you can do this to him, but you can't touch it in life. Now in the 23rd chapter of Job, well, before that, his three friends come to see him. This man was blessed above all. God said there's none like him, none like him that worshiped God in the way that he did. But now when his friends get there to see him, he's lost every one of his children. He has lost by death he is grieving the loss of his children. He has lost all of his livestock. He has lost everything that he had. And he was one of the richest men of the East. And now they come to see him. And his friends, the three of them there, were so shocked that they stood a long ways off and they started crying. The sight was more than they could bear. What did they do? Job was down in the dust. And this is not a myth. Job was in the dust with sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And he had a potsherd scraping the sores. Down in the dust, and his three friends sat down and looked at him. 7 days, a whole week, they sat there. And they looked at him and they wept. And then when they came to him, they all began to, they said so many truthful things, that just wonderful things, but they judged Job without the benefit of Christ. So in the 23rd chapter, Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even before his seat." He said, what he meant was, if I could just find him. He knew he was close, but he wanted to find him in the circumstances that he was in. And sometimes bodily affliction runs us to the Lord, to where we want to find out, Lord, what is going on? And here's what Job said, I'll do. I will order my cause. That is, I'm going to present it to him. And I would fill my mouth with arguments. What a wonderful thought. That doesn't mean he's going to argue with God. You cannot argue with omnipotence. You can't do it. So then he said he would put strength in me. His lines had fallen in pleasant places. He was in affliction, but he knew somewhere. And then he went on to say, I looked on the right hand and he's not there. On the left hand, I believe what he said, where he works and he's not there. He's not in front or he's, I just can't find him. But I close with this. He knoweth the way that I go. And when he has sufficiently tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So our afflictions and trials in life try us sometimes. And when we pass through the furnace, we come out on the other side more refined, cleansed than we were when we went into the troubles.